We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
We're so glad everybody is here today. My name is Chris Fluitt. The holiday seasons are just crazy. And you've got so many things crowding in on your focus and on your attention, just like that video you just saw. There are things that are crowding in, materialism and greed, sometimes just stress. Who has things to do? I'm so glad y'all are here tonight. You had things to do, but you still came and worshiped the Lord. There are a lot of people that aren't here tonight because they have things to do and we don't have judgment on them, but my goodness, all these things crowd in, and my goodness, if they do not distract us from the truth of this season. They distract us from things that are actually life-giving, and we're distracted by things that are actually draining, right? It will drain your bank account. It will drain your strength. It will drain your heart. It will drain your family of love. It will do all of that. So, but Jesus Christ, he doesn't drain us. He fills us with life. Can I get an amen? Praise God. So, we want to do more than keep the word Christ in Christmas. If you've been here the last few weeks, we've told you about the silly games some Christians play. They've got a war on Christmas, right? We're going to fight over what Starbucks puts on their coffee cups, or we're going to fight over Happy Holidays, or is it Merry Christmas? Let's fight over it. My goodness, don't you dare call those holiday trees. Those are Christmas trees, just like they had in the Bible, right, Jeremy? Christmas trees. That was just for you, man. So we're going to focus on keeping Christ, not just in the word Christmas, but Christ in us, Christ in the words we say, Christ in how we think about each other. And we've been studying the gifts of the Magi, and we've been singing a song each week. We're going to do that again. I hope you will sing along with me. It's We Three Kings. Get those words up there to help you. We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts we traverse afar. Filled in fountain, moor, and mountain, following yonder star. You don't know this verse, but learn it. Frankincense to offer have I. Incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praise in all men raising. Worship him, God Most High. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us with thy perfect light. All right, let's clap our hands in this place. Good job, good job. This is the final week of the Messiah season series. So as we've said, keeping Christ in Christmas is so much more than a word choice. If we go through this season without focusing on the promises of Messiah, if we don't know what the promises of Messiah are, then really does it matter if we say Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays? Not at all, not at all. So let's make Messiah the focus. The three gifts of the Magi, we've been studying those three gifts. What are those three gifts? Anybody name them? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they reveal a threefold prophetic promise of Messiah. We're talking prophecy here. We're talking hundreds of years, thousands of years in advance. And they're encapsulated in these three gifts that you know about, but you never knew what they meant. The gift of gold reveals that Jesus Christ, Messiah, is a conquering king. Because gold is the gift of a king. Daniel 7 describes Messiah as a king and then describes how he will show up and save the day as that king. And then second, we have the gift of myrrh, and it revealed that Jesus Christ is a suffering servant, a servant that will die for us. Isaiah 52 and 53 calls Jesus in prophecy a Messiah, a servant, and then describes his suffering, and he suffers all the way to death. That's the gold, that's the myrrh, and in a moment we will talk about the gift of frankincense. But first, I want to give you this idea. I want to give you this question. How many messiahs are there? That seems like a strange question to ask, right? How many messiahs are there? You go ahead and answer it.
One.
Very good. Very, very good. Isaiah 53 and Daniel 7, which we've talked about, describe messiah, but they are vastly different. They are surprisingly different. There's a big difference between a king that conquers and a servant that suffers, right? So there are large segments of Judaism. And you know what the Jews read, right? It's their Old Testament. And that's all we're talking about here. Isaiah 53 and Daniel 7. They're reading their Old Testament still, and they're trying to figure it out. After all these years, they're trying to figure it out. They haven't come to Christ yet, so they're trying to figure it out. And they've interpreted the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 and the conquering king of Daniel 7 as two separate messiahs. There are segments of Judaism that have come to this conclusion. Now, in the natural, let's just get real for a second, in the natural, in our brain right here, I can see how they came to that conclusion. It's understandable how you'd come to that conclusion. How can the king be punished along thieves? That's crazy. How can the servant ever arise to a throne? What is this all about? How could a king be born in a manger? How can one with the power and authority to heal and forgive sins, how could he ever die on a cross? For this reason, some in Judaism, a growing segment of Judaism, believe in two messiahs. And I'm going to give you their two names for these two messiahs. They have one called Ben Yosef. Say Ben Yosef. It's the Jewish way of saying Joseph. And Ben David, King David. So you had Ben Yosef, he's thrown in a dungeon. He's that suffering servant. You got Ben David, he's the king of Israel. He's the conquering king. And so they have named two different messiahs. And that teaching is growing in popularity, and it goes a little bit like this. I'm going to explain it to you. The Messiah, the suffering servant of 53, Isaiah, who they call Ben Yosef, he's going to come, and through his service and through his death, he's going to prepare a way for the second Messiah. And the second Messiah is Ben David. The second Messiah, the conquering king of Daniel 7, who they call Ben David, will come and rule and reign a kingdom that will not end. Now, this makes perfect sense to them. In the natural and in their brain, that makes sense to them. And I understand where they're coming from, but I got to tell you, I find this really, really interesting. Anyone else find this really interesting? Because to me, it is obvious that because they reject Jesus Christ as Messiah, they have to reinterpret Scripture to have two Messiahs. Because they don't receive Jesus Christ as Messiah, they have to go, well, no, there has to be more messiahs. Because they reject the one true Messiah, they now are searching and hoping for not one Messiah, but for two messiahs. And according to them, neither Ben Yosef or Ben David has ever come. So they are looking today for two messiahs to show up. I want to tell you today, and if you are listening to me today and you know about Ben Yosef and Ben David and you're searching for him, you listen to these next words, because here it is. Jesus is the one true Messiah. Yeah. I want to be in a church that claps over a sentence like that. Jesus Christ is the one that you're looking for. Every prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. Every single one of them. Every promise is received through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the suffering servant. He is the Ben Yosef that you are looking for. He was born in a manger in a lower class family. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, the scripture says. He was often found with who? The poor and the outcast. He healed and he fed multitudes. He was falsely accused. He bore the weight of the cross. He died for the sins of mankind. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, he rose again. He ascended to heaven. But that is not all. Jesus is going to return. And Messiah is going to come back as the Ben David that you are looking for. He will return as that conquering king Daniel talked about that's going to be riding on the cloud, and every eye will see the one that they had pierced. He will come on the clouds, every eye will see him. Jesus will defeat the devil, and he will make everything right. He will bring his kingdom to earth. His kingdom will be filled with nothing but righteousness and peace and joy through his spirit, and his kingdom will have no end. Jesus Christ is the one true Messiah that you are looking for. You listen to me. If you reject Jesus, now you have to search for two messiahs. But if you receive Jesus, you don't need anything else. My God. If you receive Jesus, you don't need any other thing. Jesus fulfills all of the over 300 prophecies of Messiah. Have we covered every prophecy of Messiah in this series? No way. No way. We wouldn't have enough time. We would have to maybe take the entire year to cover something like that. But Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, fulfills every single one of the promises. To deny him is to deny God's word. And to deny him is to deny all hope. And if you deny Jesus Christ, you are going to be looking the rest of your life for what you need. But if you receive him, you will have found everything that you need. That's our Jesus right there. That's him. He's the one. My goodness, reminds me of John the Baptist sent his followers to Jesus. And they said, are you the one we're looking for? Are you the one, or should we look for another? And Jesus, do you remember how he answered him? He didn't say it defensively. He didn't say, oh, I can't believe you don't believe me. He says, listen, the dead are risen. Listen, the sick are healed. The lame are lifted up. That is your proof. That's your proof. And that is our proof today, because in this place, I can point to people that have been healed. I can point to people that have been lifted up. I can point to people that are being brought back to life. That is happening. That is our Jesus. I want to quickly share with you one of the more amazing prophecies about Messiah. If you have questions about what I'm about to share with you, let's have coffee, because I love to talk about this. Love it. I love to talk about this. It's found in Daniel 9. It's a prophecy. Some people refer to it as Daniel's 70th week. It's a crazy, amazing prophecy. How amazing is this prophecy? Well, it gives a timeline, time stamps, when Messiah will come. Hundreds of years in advance. While Daniel is standing in the foreign nation of Babylon, and Jerusalem has been torn to pieces and the temple torn down and the kingdom of Israel is no more. He's standing in exile. The Lord sends an angel by the name of Gabriel. Ever heard of him? The same angel that speaks to Mary about her son Jesus comes to Daniel and tells him about this amazing prophecy. So, I want to tell you, some of the prophecy we've shown is just, it will blow you away. We've shown you prophecy that predicts the family lineage of Jesus. Not just a person here and there. Several, many people. It has predicted the nation of Jesus. It has predicted the city he would be born in. Here's one of my favorite things. There's several scriptures. I'm going to give them to you just real quick. There's a scripture that says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. But a scripture that says he's going to be from an entire different place. His hometown's going to be Nazareth. And yet, he's going to be in Galilee and shed light in Galilee. And he's also going to be from Egypt. That would be really hard for someone to pull off. To be from one place, but be born in another place, and to be in another place, and from a far foreign nation to come out of. But Jesus Christ did all of those things. Born in Bethlehem, from Nazareth because of a census, and he spent many of his years in Galilee with fishermen. And when Herod chased him and was trying to kill all the young Hebrew boys, Joseph and Mary took Jesus down to Egypt fulfilling all of that prophecy. Now Daniel gives a time window of when Messiah would come. I got to tell you, if you're faking things, if you're like faking this Jesus thing, if you're faking the Messiah thing, this would be really hard to pull off. This would be really hard to pull off. I would tell you, fake. No way it could be pulled off. But I'll let you think about it. So Daniel is in exile in the nation of Babylon. Jerusalem left in ruins. The walls, temple destroyed in Babylon, by Babylon. As Daniel writes this prophecy, there is nothing happening in Jerusalem. So check this out. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 through 26. The angel says, "Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree," everyone say decree, "to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one," everyone said anointed one, "the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens," everyone say seven sevens, "and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt." What will be rebuilt? Jerusalem and its temple and its walls, right? "With streets and a trench, but in times of trouble, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one," somebody say the anointed one. Who do you think the anointed one is? It's Messiah. It's the Messiah. That's the anointed one. "Will be cut off." What do you think cut off means? Killed. "And will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary." All right, I want you. There's a lot going on here, so y'all listen up. Don't be confused by the sevens. There's seven sevens and 62 sevens. Seven sevens is seven periods of 7 years. So what's seven times seven? 49. That equals 49. And then there are 62 periods of 7 years. What is 62 times seven? It is 434. I did the math for you, Charles, so you didn't have to struggle to get that. Let's look at what this looks like on screen. I just wanted to share this with you. Daniel chapter 9 prophecy here. Daniel prophesies of four events. I've marked them out there: a decree, a rebuild, the cutting off of Messiah, and a destruction. He said these four things, and then he time stamps them with years. Now remember, is there a temple at the time that Daniel's writing this? So not only does he prophesy a temple will be rebuilt, but then he says that temple will be destroyed. And in that window of time between the building of the temple and its destruction, Messiah will come and Messiah will die. So that's getting really kind of specific, right? That's narrowing down the timeline, right? That ought to be something to look at. Guess what? So let's say this. That time has already come and gone, right? That temple was, we can not even look in the Bible, Kirk, not even look in the Bible, look in a history book and see when this temple was built and when it was destroyed. Well, guess what? Messiah had to come in that time period. My Jewish friends, you tell me where Messiah came, I will gladly point him out to you. Gladly. So, number one, Daniel prophesies that a decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem will come. That's in Daniel 9:25, he says that. Second, the city rebuild will be completed in 7 years. And seven times 7 years. That's 49 years. Then the anointed one, Messiah, will come by the time of the 62 times seven is done. Messiah will come. And after the 62 times seven, 434 years, Messiah will not only have come, but he will die. You follow this so far? So he's prophesying now the death of Jesus. And then lastly, the same people who will kill Messiah and set up their own kingdom, they will destroy that temple. They are the same people that will destroy the temple. Okay, so God gives Daniel a specific time in which four important things will take place. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem being rebuilt, finished. Then Messiah cut off, having come and being cut off. And the temple's destruction. The fulfillment of this prophecy can be found in history books. At Artaxerxes, everyone say Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes, ruler of Babylon, gives the decree to rebuild Jerusalem in 457 BC. Very specifically says, rebuild all of Jerusalem, rebuild its temple, rebuild the walls, all of it in 457 BC. I'm not preaching to you from your Bible. If you're an atheist watching right now, I'm not preaching to you from my Bible. I'm preaching to you from your history books. 457 BC, not AD. Everyone say BC. Seven sevens or 49 years later, that same history book will tell you Jerusalem was completed in 408 BC. Is that 49 years later? Is it 49 years later? Yes, that is 49 years later. 457 minus 49 is 408 BC. Everyone say check mark.
Check mark.
All right, 62 sevens. That's 434 years, I believe. Later, Jesus has come. He comes around the turn of BC to AD. Most people think around 4 BC, he's come. So at 434 years later takes us to 26 AD. That actually is the starting point of the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is actually the starting point where he is baptized and the voice of God cries out from heaven that this is my beloved son. This is the Messiah that everyone has been looking for. That voice calls out and everyone hears it and the Holy Spirit descends on our Messiah, Jesus Christ. What an amazing coincidence. Not on your life. Prophetic fulfillment. That's what it is. So Jesus Christ has come. And then what happens after the 62 times 7, after the 434 years? He is killed, just as Daniel said, cut off, just as it was said. And then later, the temple, the city of Jerusalem, would be destroyed in 70 AD by who? The Romans. Wait, the very ones who cut off Jesus, the very ones who crucified him, are the very ones who destroy Jerusalem and tear its temple down to the ground. That was time stamped hundreds of years in advance, about 500, 450 years in advance.
Yes.
Do you understand that the Word of God is true? Do you understand that you can trust the Word of God?
Yes.
My goodness, if you can trust it, maybe we ought to look at it. If it can tell us the future, don't we want it to tell us our future? If it can bring hope while Daniel is standing in the most hopeless situation, don't you want that Bible to give you hope?
Yes,
and that hope is still found in Jesus Christ. I love it. I believe the Bible, and you can believe the Bible too. It is a trustworthy book. The prophecy lays out these events in order, and it even time stamps those events. And anyone that rejects Jesus as Messiah, yet believes the Old Testament prophet Daniel, needs to tell us then who was born in that time period that fulfills all the criteria of Messiah, and then who was killed and cut off after the 62 sevens. And go ahead, you go ahead and tell us who that is, because there's nobody but Jesus Christ that fulfills that Messiah. He is the one. He is Ben Yosef. He's Ben David. He is the one. He is the one that Daniel was being told about. And we're on the opposite side of this prophecy. We've actually felt this Jesus' presence. We've actually had him do things in our life. This ought to just embolden us even all the more to have faith in this Jesus Christ. I hope it does that for you today. I'm so excited to tell you that Jesus Christ really is the Messiah. He really is the Savior. I don't know about you, but I grew up in the church, but I believed in Jesus, but I always had this one part. I was like, well, I hope it's true. I hope it's true. Anybody like that? Can you be honest with that enough? I believe in Jesus. I'm worshiping him. I'm baptized in his name. I'm telling other people about him. But, you know, if somebody said, well, are you 100% sure? Are you 100% sure? And I'll be like, is 90% sure nice? I wouldn't say that, but it would be in my head. But the more I study the Bible, the more that number has shrunk. Can I tell you? That shrunk, that no, I'm grown, sorry, towards 100%. I'm telling you, I really feel 100% sure that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I feel 100% sure that He is the healer that the Bible said He was, that He is the Savior, the Messiah, the Bible said He was, and that He is going to come back. He is going to defeat death, hell, and the grave for all of us. I am 100% sure. I love Jesus, and I believe this message that I'm telling you today. And prophecies like Daniel 9, they're just like faith steroids for me. Don't do steroids, kids. They're like vitamins that are good for you. Y'all all know I'm not doing steroids. Y'all know that very well just by looking. All right. I want you to be excited about this truth. Be excited about this truth. The more you study the Bible, the more it reveals Jesus. If you're having trouble with faith, you're having a Bible problem. Because the more you look into the Word of God, the more you believe it. I'm telling you, it's the truth. I want to talk to you about the gift of frankincense. The Magi brought a gift of frankincense. And we were diffusing some frankincense as you entered the sanctuary today. It's a really sweet, to me it feels like a clean kind of smell. I really love that smell. Frankincense is a gum or a resin from the Boswellia tree. Everyone say Boswellia. It is used for making perfumes and incense. The Hebrew word for frankincense is levona, and it means white, as in the color of the resin. So the very word means white. It's white stuff, basically. When they say frankincense, they're like, it's that white stuff over there. I thought that was funny. All right, the Hebrew word for frankincense is white stuff. Frankincense is symbolic for what? It's symbolic for holiness. Everyone say holiness. It is used throughout the temple. It's used just about everywhere inside the temple. Whenever scripture says incense, sometimes it just generically says incense. What it's really meaning there is frankincense. That's what's used in the temple. When they say incense, they mean frankincense. Without frankincense, you couldn't come into the presence of God. Without that holiness upon you, you couldn't come into the presence of God. When Psalms talks about worship and prayer being like a fragrant perfume before the Lord, a sweet aroma of worship, the word there is frankincense. It's the sweet frankincense of worship. It's that aroma. This was a reference to frankincense. Frankincense was used all throughout the temple of God for His presence, except one place. Where is that place? Where they were forbidden to use frankincense with sin offerings. Everyone say sin offerings. Why not sin offerings? Because it represents holiness. Here you got a visual that the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, and sin have to be kept separate. Do you understand that picture? Leviticus 5:11 is one place that they are commanded, do not use frankincense in the sin offerings. So you find frankincense used everywhere except where something is killed for sin. Frankincense is not found there. They were ordered to never bring the incense into contact with sin. Frankincense represents holiness, and it represents the deity of God. What is a better picture of holiness than God? Anybody want to raise your hand today and volunteer yourself as the example of holiness? I'm so glad no one raised their hand. That would have been bad to raise your hand on. God is the true example of holiness. He is the Holy One. He is the Holy One. When we talk about holiness, about ourselves, it's just the holiness that He's bringing into our life by forgiving our sins. We are not the Holy One. He is the Holy One. And frankincense represents the Holy One, the deity of God. When they brought frankincense to Jesus, they were declaring Jesus to be holy and to be God. When they brought that gift of frankincense, it was prophesying that this child is holy and this child is God. There is much prophecy that agrees with the gift of frankincense, that Messiah would be God Himself. Here's a few of them. Isaiah 7:14 tells us Messiah would be born of a virgin. Who else could do this but God? No one. Good answer. Great answer. Messiah's throne would be anointed and eternal. Psalm 45 and 6 and Isaiah 9, 7 tells that. Who else could have an eternal throne but God? No one. Good answer. Y'all are doing great. Isaiah 9, 6. Look at this verse. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, say these words with me, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The child, for unto us a child is born. The child in the manger is the Mighty God. Do you have that picture? The son that is given, that is the Everlasting Father. Do you have this picture? Because it's the true picture of Jesus Christ. Prophecy also tells us that Messiah would be called Emmanuel in Isaiah 7, 14. Somebody tell me what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. That when Jesus is with us, it is God being with us. When you worship Jesus, you are worshiping God. When you obey Jesus, you are obeying God. When you call on the name of Jesus, you are calling on the name of God. When you say Jesus saves you, it's the same thing as saying God saves you. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. He is God with us. When he's with us, God is with us. I believe that those magi felt it when they came into the presence of the Christ child. I believe that those shepherds felt it when they started to worship him. The holy presence of God that we couldn't experience. That's why there were sin offerings, right? We couldn't come into the presence of God, so God took one man, a high priest, and allowed him one time a year to go into the very presence of God. And he wasn't there for very long. He went in there to sprinkle blood as a way of saying, we're sorry. We deserve to be shedding our blood like this. We're sorry. Please forgive us. And then he left that presence, and nobody could come into that presence. But that one dude, for that amount of time, one time a year, nobody could come into his presence, because sin and holiness, they do not mix. What would happen if you touched the Ark of the Covenant? You would die, because sin and holiness do not mix. What if we tried to walk into that Holy of Holies, that room where the blood was sprinkled? What if we tried to walk into that room? We would die, because, you get it? Sin and holiness do not mix. That holy presence of God we could never experience. It was literally kept behind a curtain in the temple in a golden box. That presence is now within us. It's not in a back room somewhere. Oh, be careful, God's back there. Don't go back there. No, that presence can live inside of you. That while you're worshiping him, while you're thanking him, while you're asking him to forgive you of your sins, you can actually feel that presence that was off limits to us. You see, that's what Jesus did for us. That's what Jesus did. When the Holy One came and put on flesh and became the ultimate sin offering for us, it says that the veil that was in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, and that sacrifices ceased. They couldn't sacrifice any longer, because the true sacrifice had just ripped the place in half. And when that thing was ripped, when that veil was ripped, that presence of God was for everyone. The presence of God used to be off limits to us, but now the very presence of God can live inside of us. That presence of God put on flesh and was born in that manger. Because God was not content on being behind the veil in a box. He came to be with us. But because sin and holiness do not mix, God, who's holy, put on a body. Everyone say, God put on a bod. He put on a body so that he could be born and walk among us. And could you touch Jesus? Yes. Could you touch the Ark of the Covenant? No. Could you touch his hands? Yes. Could you go in the veil? No. Not only that, could you touch Jesus? It says that he is touched by us, that he's moved by our infirmities, and he comes to us, and he lays hands on us, and he heals us, and he raises us from the dead. That is our Jesus Christ. He's the Holy One, but he is wrapped in flesh so we can see him, so we can speak to him, so that he can speak to us, and so that we can embrace one another. That is the message of Christmas. That is what this is supposed to all be about. We let everything else cloud our vision, but that's it. That God came to earth, that the Son came as the everlasting Father, that the child came as the mighty God. And he didn't come just to show you how better he is than you. He came to die for you on the cross. That's why he came, and that's what this is all about. I want to tell you, God is not mad at you. God is madly in love with you. God does not want to destroy you. God wants to give you life. He wants to build you up, and he wants to restore you. We told you that Jesus is both Ben Yosef and Ben David. Jesus is both the suffering servant and the conquering king. Well, here is what that gift of frankincense really tells us. It tells us that Jesus Christ is both God and man. Do you like movies with a big reveal at the end? I love movies that are big. In fact, that's the hard thing I've got, because I'll see a movie with a big reveal at the end. Like, I don't know, The Rise of Skywalker, Vicky. And, you know, it's just hard for me not to just share it with you. Would y'all like me to spoil Star Wars for you, all of you in the house right now? No? All right. Well, then I will see you in the altar later. Blackmail? I will blackmail you into this altar today. All right. We love movies with big reveals. Right? Ring a bell.
I am your father.
Right? Y'all know this, right? This little kid just shivering, and he says, I see dead people, right? And then, what that means is, like, it just blows your mind. There are these movies that they reveal information. And when they reveal information at the end of the movie, it transforms the entire meaning of the movie. In fact, when you have that big reveal moment, it actually makes you want to go back and rewatch the movie with the new information and go, that's what they meant. That's what they were doing. That's why he didn't do that. That is why. That's a big reveal moment. You follow me? Your Bible has a reveal in it that is greater than anything Hollywood has ever been able to dream up. No writer has ever been able to come up with a better reveal than what God has put in the Word of God. I want to give you the big reveal today. It is that Messiah is God and man. Everyone say, God and man. That's the big reveal. The initial prophecy of Messiah in Genesis 3:15. We told you about this in week one. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is the very first messianic prophecy. And it was known from the very beginning. Adam and Eve were looking for a human son. It's one of the reasons they were so distraught when Cain killed Abel. Guess what? Not only they were looking for a human son, the devil was looking for a human son. That's why he was messing with Cain to kill Abel. Do you understand this? From the very beginning, it was known that that Eve would give forth her seed, and that it would destroy the serpent. A human Messiah would come and win the victory over the serpent. So there's the information. Everyone went through time understanding. We're looking for a human. We're looking for a king. And people are like, oh, going to be really strong and a good king. So people see like someone like Samson. They're like, oh, yes, that's probably him. That's probably him. They see somebody like Saul, and he's really tall. And that's probably him. That's probably him. We're looking for a human that's really impressive. And then, look, there's David, right? He kills Goliath. And they're like, oh, my goodness, we found him. That's him. He's the man. He's a human. He's a human. He's a human. That's the information everybody's going with. Yet, the greatest reveal of all time is that Messiah would be born of a human, born of a woman, yet at the same time be God. That's the big reveal. That's what so many people weren't even able to get. John chapter 1 verse 1 tells it like this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only. The same God we disappointed in the garden. The same God who said we had to leave the garden and punished. We were punished because of our sin. That same God. This is the same God who then puts on flesh. Was born in a manger. Went to the cross for us. This Jesus Christ is both God and man. And He is the one who crushes the head of the serpent. You see, with the information religion gives you, you go along thinking God's just really mad at us. God's just really mad at us. We failed Him big time. And then the big reveal is that God's not mad at you. He came to redeem you. God never gave up on you. And He came and He put on flesh. And He put Himself in the harm. That in the harm's way that you should have received, and the punishment that you should have received, and the death that you should have received, and the burial and the grave and the hell that you should have received, He puts it on Himself. You talk about a great reveal. At the end of the day, it's like He pulls off His mask and you realize that is God, not just another person, not just another human, but God, the same God that we thought He hated us. I thought He was mad at us. I thought He would never forgive me. Oh, He's the one that not only forgave you, He died for your forgiveness. This Jesus Christ is both God and man, and He is the one who crushes the head of the serpent. And like most big reveals, we should have seen it coming, right? Do you ever feel that way about those movies? Yeah. Right? You got the big reveal thing, and it's like, and then afterwards you're like walking out and you're like, I should have seen that coming. Why didn't I see that coming? That's how it is in the Bible. We should have seen it coming. The Pharisees should have seen it coming, right? The crowd that cried crucified should have seen it coming. Yeah. Why does Jesus go to the cross for us? Why does He do it? Because He's God. And He loves us. We should have seen that coming. It took me far too long to understand that. How does He raise Himself from the dead? I wonder, how does He do that? How does He raise Himself? Well, it's simple. He is God and He's the source of all life. Oh, duh. Once you realize, it's like, I should have known that. Why did I know that? But also, how can He feel pain and hunger? How can God feel pain and hunger? Because He is man. That's why. And He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly your pain. That's why. Oh, yeah, I should have known that. How can He be born of woman? Well, simple. He's a man. How can He die and pour out His blood to save us? Because He's a man. Well, how can He have blood that's worthy of saving us? Because He's God. And He's sinless. How can He be sinless? Well, He's God. When the Magi opened up His gift of frankincense, He was letting us know that the child in this manger was the holy God of creation. The Magi brought their treasure to the Christ child, but the Christ child didn't need their treasure, did He? Did He? He didn't need their treasure, right? The Magi needed the treasure that is the Messiah. That's the true way to look at it. The shepherds came and bowed in worship before the Lord. But did the Lord need their worship? No. It was the shepherds that needed his presence. And today we come. We worship Messiah together. We worship Jesus together. We received his word together. And we're about to talk to Jesus today. But our Messiah doesn't need anything that we do today. He's not in need of it. It is us that need him. And that's how it's always been. Messiah, you're everything that we need. Jesus is the one true Messiah. And when you receive him, you receive everything that you need. I don't know what you think you need today, but I want to tell you that Jesus Christ truly fulfills it. You have friends and family that you don't know what to do. They're in such pain and you wish that you had something to give them. You have something to give them. You have Jesus to give them. Pray for them. Bring Jesus to them. You're in need of something. You're in need of money. You're in need of health. You're in need of love. You feel depressed and lonely and maybe suicidal. Jesus is exactly what you need today. He's everything that you need. He's not just one thing that we need. He really is everything that we need. Whatever you need today, it's in this place, because a very live Jesus Christ is in this place. He's man, but he's also God. That means his presence is here right now. God loves you so much that he came himself as your Messiah. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send a half God kind of Hercules thing. He came himself. And everything God wants for you can be found today in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that today? This is open up right now for a time of prayer. If you want special prayer in this place, if you're really worried about something, you're worried about someone, why don't you come in the first 2 feet and we will pray with you today. And we will ask Jesus, your Messiah, to be everything that you need in this situation. Over these next few moments, I want you to call on the Lord and I want you to worship him. We're going to be singing a song. Maybe you sing that song out loud. Lift your hands and worship him. But I want to tell you that Jesus is in this place. He is the Messiah. He is everything you need. Father, in Jesus' name, touch every person watching, listening online. Touch every person in this room right now. Let us all.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.